Well, it is good to be in his house this morning, amen. I always count it a joy to be here, and first of all, I thank you that even though you know me, you have me back. That says something about it, and even though my son is the pastor here, we're all family. You have to have me whether you want me or not. We got to love one another, and my daughter, and I'm so thankful for them, thankful for this church. We've been here some times, and we've walked through some things through the years, but I just want to thank you for treating my family well. That means a lot to me, and I know that that you bless them, but I pray they bless you also and keep stretching your life. We all need each other, amen? And I'm thankful that my wife is with me this morning. Sometimes we have to travel, and we don't always get to go together, and it's always far better when she's here, and she can keep me in line, and all those things. We live in Pella, even though this last year we haven't been in Pella very much. Pella's one of those places that bakeries reign, and to a Dutchman, those are like vitamins every day. You know, we go there and get our vitamins, and unfortunately I have to ride my bike a lot and do a lot of other things to keep those vitamins off of me, but it's a good place, fun place to grow up, and they still sell t-shirts that say if you're not Dutch, you're not much. They work real well there, but it's a Dutch community. There's a lot more people that are not Dutch around there anymore. It's really changing a lot, and that's not all bad. I really believe that I have a good word for you this morning. I believe that God has laid some things on my heart and will challenge you. It challenges me. The word that I'm going to be sharing this morning, I'm going to tie scripture with it, but it really is a timeline of some things that I walk through in my life in growing up and being in the ministry. And I don't know if you know about timelines, but if you've ever been a part of something like that, that you look at that timeline later in life, which it makes a whole lot more sense now than it did when I was growing up, but you'll see in your timeline that there will be certain segments or certain points in your life where you thought things were out of control and God was there doing his best work in us. And there's certain times where there will be, most people have anywhere from 4 to 7 really key turning points in your life where you see that God had to show up and do some incredible things and work through you. Before I start, though, I just want to thank a lot of you. I was here 2 years ago, and I really felt some really strong things in my heart, and I was taking some steps of faith to walk through that. I believe in this generation. I believe this generation is worth fighting for. And I know that this church believes in this generation. When you see the young people over here, we have to fight for this generation. And I made a commitment to God that I was not going to sit down, shut up, or go away until I felt like I had an important part of what God could use through our lives of touching this generation. Well, the last 2 years, I can tell you that God has shown up. And, you know, we have been traveling around to a lot of churches. I've been speaking. And I know the battle lines are drawn every day for every one of our lives. We have to cross those battle lines and fight for what God wants to do in each one of us. But for that generation, we were in California for 4.5 months helping the church. I've been speaking at several youth camps across the nation. We've been in several churches. And we have seen God's hand at work, and you were a key part of making an investment into that ministry. So I want to thank you, and God's doing some incredible things. He's not done yet. So keep us in your prayers, and I believe that God's going to work through all those things. Today, again, I'm going to share some of the things that I believe will help set things free in your life. But before I start, I want to pray God's blessing over his word and what he wants to do. Amen. God, again, I thank you for your anointing in this place. We feel your presence here. I pray, God, that as you've been walking up and down these aisles, that God, we give you permission to touch us wherever we need to be touched. We give you permission to mess with our lives. Because on our own, we are helpless. We are weak. And I pray, God, that your anointing, that what has been here will be on my lips and on the things that I would share. I pray, God, we need you more than anything else. I pray that these would not be empty words, but they would be life-giving words. We will be careful to give you the praise and the glory because you are mighty. And I give you praise for those things in Jesus' name. And everybody said? John 3:16 says, you know, God loves the world so much that he gave his very best, his one and only son, to die for us. He didn't hold nothing back. He gave his best. Why? Because he loves us that much. And he wants to see good things in our lives. When I think about the timeline of my own life, I realize now that God was always at work in my life when I sometimes thought these were wasted years or wasted things of what I was involved with or what God had me walk through. But you know what? I have found out that God was at work in every one of those situations in what he wanted to do. God is always hoping to see our best through his life. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, and if you have your Bibles, it'd be great to turn there. But Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Sometimes we have to be reminded of those things because sometimes we think, you know, what we're walking through, we don't really understand how God can be in this whole picture. Kind of a brief overview of what has happened in my life from my childhood is that many of you have heard my dad's testimony, and my dad is 83 years old, going to be 84, and he was a farmer by Pella, and which that's why we live back there now. I've been helping my dad. He was the foreman when I was little. He's still the foreman every day of my life. You know, he comes by, he's got the work projects, and he's always telling me, he says, you know, I can't do as much as I used to be able to do, but he said, it's sure fun watching you do these things and me being able to tell you. He said, there's really two ways to do everything. He said, there's my way and there's my way. He always had his way of doing certain things. And I tried to remind him that there are other ways. It might just be a little different than what he's expected through the life of what he's done. But my dad, at 28 years of age, living in Pella, went to a Christian Reformed church, ended up going to a Billy Graham crusade, which they had sponsored by Harry Vermeer, who owns Vermeer's Industries. They chartered two buses. My dad was a good church-going man, but never really had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He went to a Billy Graham crusade strictly because my mom wanted him to be there. He was not happy about it. He sat in a coliseum in Omaha, Nebraska, listened to Billy Graham preach, and because he didn't want to be there, he said he really didn't listen to many of the words that Billy Graham had said. At the end, when the altar call was given, my dad said for the first time in his life, he realized that he needed something bigger than himself and that he was a sinner and that he needed Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But because he was with all his church people and was actually an elder of the church, he said it would not be good for him to get up and go to the altar. Instead, he fought it for a while. Pretty soon he realized that he couldn't fight it anymore. He responded to that altar call of Billy Graham. When he went to the altar, he said he realized when he was on his way down there that he turned around and mom was following him, and several of my mom's sisters and brother-in-laws were following him also, and they all went to the altar. He accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He said, you know, I was thinking I was tough and I was all this. I never cried much when I was a kid. He said, I lost my dad when he was 12 years of age. And he said, but all I could do was cry when I went to the altar. He said, I couldn't talk very well, and he said that bothered him, and he said he was realizing that he wasn't in control of what he wanted to be in control of. After he got up from the altar, he had his first miracle happen. Really, the greatest miracle was that he was saved, and he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, which was a great day with a lot of other people. My dad had a habit of smoking. He tried to quit for mom. He tried to quit for me as a child. He couldn't quit. He said he reached in his pocket and he said he had to have a cigarette because he was a little bit nervous about the things that had happened in his life. He said, I reached in my pocket and he said, God told him, he said, you don't need this cigarette anymore. You're healed of those things. You don't need to that to be a part of your life. And my dad said, I took the pack of cigarettes and I threw it in the waste paper basket. He said, I shouldn't have done that because I had two packs. And he said, I threw the other pack in there, and he said there was a couple young men that dove in the garbage can to get those cigarettes that they wanted them bad. But you know, from that day forth, my dad never smoked another cigarette in his life. And you know, it doesn't make you a bad person that while you smoke or you don't do these different things. It's just a matter that many times the enemy has a grip on our lives that we seem to think we can't get past, but God spoke to his life and he said, that was a miracle that he witnessed, and he said, I just had no desire to smoke again. So he said, that was a great thing. Well, on the way home from this Billy Graham crusade, he realized that things was changing in his life, and he said, you know, I don't feel like probably the church we're attending, I'm just not getting the things that I feel like I need to be a part of. And we switched to an open Bible church in Pella, which we had heard about that open Bible church in Pella. They did things different than our church did in Pella. And just like what you had this morning, there was freedom, there was expression of worship. They had a worship band, and there was all kinds of cool things. Now, we did hear other stories that were happening there too, but most of those things were exaggerated. But they knew how to have a good time. And I believe the God that created us, who taught us how to laugh and to have joy and to cry and all those are things that should be happening in our lives on a daily basis. Amen? When we know Jesus, all 10 of us are happy about that. There's more than that, that God gives us something to live for. Well, my dad, he made these changes. And, you know, as a kid, I was about 10 years old. It all was kind of exciting at first when my dad came home and he said he was saved and all these changes were happening, and we switched to that church, and there was good things happening there, and my dad was praying for a lot of things. Good things kept happening in his life. My dad was a farmer, and that's all he knew, you know, and his brothers farmed and all the different things in Iowa. In fact, they just celebrated 100 years in Pella that the farm is still owned in the Vandenberg name. And we celebrated at the state fair, which was kind of fun, and we all had T-shirts, and we kind of bragged about the fact that it was, you know, 100 years. That was a big deal. But my dad, we went to this church, and my dad started asking for miracles in his life, that he wanted to see a miracle he could believe. Many of you have heard his testimony where he had a 5-gallon can of diesel fuel that ended up exploding. He was burning some big trees. He had second and third degree burns on his body. And in fact, I didn't even know if he'd lived through the night, but he made it through that night after having all the dead skin scrubbed off his body, and he was in the Pella Hospital. They showed me my dad, and I was 10 years old, and they would not allow people to go into the hospitals at those times, into the rooms, but every relative that I'd watch go in would come out and be crying because they couldn't believe how bad my dad looked. And they put me up by the outside window on the second floor, and when they lifted me up there and I looked at my dad, I realized that I didn't want to look at my dad because he looked that bad. And the only way I can really express the fact that I saw my dad and I couldn't make out his eyes, his face, his head was so swollen, and he looked like the worst burnt pizza that I've ever seen. And I realized that it would take a miracle if anything good was going to happen. My dad, which he felt that presence at the Billy Graham Crusade, that night later, after he realized how selfish he was of asking either to die or to pass out with those burns, and the doctor saying you're either going to be transferred to another burn center in the state of Iowa or Omaha, my dad said he felt the same presence that he felt at the Billy Graham Crusade. He ended up being, he said he felt like hands came into the room. And he said, I felt those hands from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. I had bandages all over my face at that time and my arms. And the doctor asked him the next morning, he said, we're thankful you're still alive, John. where do you want to transfer? My dad said, I feel like I'm going home, because not home to heaven, but I'm going home because I believe I was healed last night. They took the bandages off, and where my dad had holes in his flesh of second, third degree burns where they knew there was going to be skin grafting, there was not one mark on his body. I take that back. He had a scar on his knuckle, which he said all the years of ministry that he served, he said that was a reminder. God could have put that anywhere, but God reminded him that he's still a healing God. And the amazing part is, a few years back, my dad retired, and that scar is no longer on his knuckle anymore. But my dad said, I still remember that God did all these things. And so my dad said, we're selling the farm. I feel like God's calling me into ministry. I had seen all these things happen. In fact, I walked with my dad, because Pella's a smaller town. I walked with my dad uptown 6 days after he had been burnt up there, and he had to go through the bank, and the doctor said, you can't even be outside in the sun because your skin is so transparent and so new that you'll get sunburned from these things. I walked uptown, and I seen several people that knew my dad actually walk by my dad, not saying nothing, but then make another circle and come back around and have to look at my dad again to just see that the fact that he had been healed. I saw all these things, and at this time I'm about 12 years old. And again, these were all great things, and it was exciting. But my dad said, when we're going to sell the farm, we're going to move to a I'm going to go to Bible college. My dad gave his testimony at ORU and Des Moines and different ones. He ended up going to Open Bible College. And Pastor Stevens was there, I believe, at the same time and all that, and Chuck and Sharon, and that was really cool. But I was just a young boy, and all that sounded great at the time, but then I started realizing that somehow I started thinking that some way that Dad was actually trying to ruin my life to follow the dreams of what his life was needing to be. Have you ever been there? Four of you. You know, when we pray to God and we ask God many times to fill us and to do the things that he's called us to, many times we don't realize the depth of what God's going to take us to get us to a point where he can do his best work. And when my dad said, we're going to move to Des Moines, all at once I realized all the friends I had grown up with all my life, all two of them were going to be gone. And I realized that things were starting to change. And I started realizing that the things I had control of in my life seemed like I was losing control of those very things that I held dear to. And I said, God, you know, I want more of you. I'm seeing all these things that my dad's going through, and these are very exciting. But, you know, maybe you don't understand and you haven't seen who you're maybe affecting a little bit over here. You know, I don't know about you, but I try to help God out many times in a lot of things in life, because I realize how busy he is with all the other people that he's trying to help. But the truth of the matter is, God saw me, but there was things in my life that were not in the place that probably needed to be in the right place. So we moved to Des Moines, Iowa. My dad goes to Bible college. We decided to sell everything, and we moved into a trailer park on the southeast side of Des Moines. And that was a big adjustment, just moving from Little Pella to Des Moines. And I was witnessing things in my school that I just didn't think those things happened very much, and it was different. But I ended up moving there, and we lived there about a year. Well, then my dad was asked, I went to two different schools there with new friends. And in a matter of a year and a half's time, my dad took a position at the college where he helped the young married couples group, and there was married housing on the campus. So we moved across town. So then my dad said, well, if we move across town, you're going to be in another junior high that you haven't been to. And so I went to four different schools in 4 years. And prior to that, I grew up with all the same old folks, man. I mean, I knew everybody, and everybody knew who I was, and things changed drastically. And, you know, I started thinking, well, you know, this isn't near as exciting as what I thought it was going to be and what God was going to do in his life. everything started changing in my life. Then I realized that, you know, this thing called God, I needed to experience for my own self. And so I went to camp for the first time when I was 12 or 13 years of age. And in Clear Lake, we went to camp, and one of the plumbers was speaking, and I ended up going to the front and accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and realizing that God was alive and well. One of the things that I found when my dad was in college is that there was a gentleman there that was from Africa named Toum Basiako. And he was, brought over as a foreign exchange student, and he was going to be a missionary. And he did some powerful things for Open Bible in Africa and went back there. But Toum was an incredible young man. He played soccer like nobody else I'd ever seen play soccer. He represented his country in Africa in ping pong. So he taught me how to play ping pong. And he was amazing in ping pong. And so he would come and get me, and he called me Jojo at that time. And he'd say, "Can Jojo come and play ping pong with me?" Well, you know, it was just a massacre at first, you know. Finally, I started learning the game. But Toum would be at school all year long. He never would get to go home with his family or anything. He was there for several years before he got to go home because he could not afford it. But Toum was always an example that when things would get tough, we had a big rec room in the back of where my parents lived in the married housing, where the ping pong table was. Just about every night you could hear Toum praying in the furnace room. There was a big furnace room which heated all the different apartments, and they all had thermostats because Toum was always cold because he thought that our country was really cold. He never experienced anything like what we had in the winters. So he would always go to the furnace room, and whenever he'd carry his robe of heaviness, you would hear Toum in the furnace room praying. And he'd pray there for hours. And I would always sometimes go in there, and he'd have the lights turned off, and I'd open the door, and I'd look in there. I couldn't see anybody. Finally, I'd see him come closer to me. I'd see the white of his eyes, and he'd always be looking at me. He'd always go, "Jojo, this is a good place." And I go, I can tell that. I can tell you're excited about being here, Toum. He says, "Everything's okay. No matter what I have need of, I have..." "I have found here..." So then he'd come out and we'd play ping pong and do different things. Well, my dad, after going to college and I made those switches and stuff, because of my dad's testimony, he would be asked to come and shared a lot of different churches because of that testimony. So on a monthly basis, we'd be at churches sharing what God had done in my dad's life. I'm growing up at the time. I'm in junior high now, going to be in ninth grade. And I knew that there was going to be another change happening in my parents' life because he was going to graduate, and there was churches asking him to come. And I thought, you know, this isn't going to be so bad because the next church we go to, they were asking to come, all had youth groups, and I was going to be just fine. Well, there was a church that asked my dad to come in Ravana, Nebraska, when he was just about ready to graduate. And my dad said, "Yeah, I'll go no matter what the size is." And so we went to Ravana, Nebraska, and this is about a month before graduation. And my dad goes, "We'll go there, and I'll preach." He said, "I'm not sure what the size of the church is, but," he said, "I know God will do some great things." So as we came into Ravana, Nebraska, I had never been there before. And we came over this viaduct thing, and there was a train tracks below it. And we came in, the town was 1,700 and some people. There was an Open Bible Church there without a pastor for several years. My dad goes, "I want you to bring your trumpet." Well, I haven't played my trumpet for years, but my dad wanted me to play a special for them. And because I played sports, I gave up my trumpet. And my trumpet made sounds that you shouldn't be making sounds with. But my dad begged me to bring my trumpet along. So I tried to practice. I knew like one song, you know. And we go in there, and we pull in over that viaduct, and I see the town, and I made the comment to my dad, you know, because I was so wise in those years. Those are some of the smartest years of my life in high school and college. I was like, boy, I'm sure glad that God hasn't called us here. I go, this would be quite a place to live. And there was like several beer joints and like one restaurant, a couple gas stations. And my comment, I shouldn't have never made the comment. If you have this kind of comments, it's best to keep them to yourself when you're talking with God. My dad didn't say a thing. I'm sure he had some thoughts too. He says, well, I'm just going to share my testimony. We went to the church. There was six people there. And none of them were teenagers either. They were all older people. And I love older people, but I was like thinking, it's going to be hard for somebody to come here as a pastor because there's not a whole lot here right now. And it was in a little building. And my dad preached, and, you know, great things happened. I played my trumpet. I can tell you that they'll never forget that special. It's etched in their minds forever. And I played the trumpet, and I'm like going, after we get done, my dad, they didn't have a restaurant that they could take us to, so they said, we want you to come over to our house. We fixed a bunch of chicken and stuff, and you can come over there. And I said, that'd be great. You know, Mom and Dad were going there. My dad said, I'm going to use the restroom a minute, so Mom's waiting down in the car. We'll meet you over there. And I'm sitting in the car, and pretty soon my mom goes, would you go find Dad? I can't figure out what's taking him so long. And he goes, so I go down in the bathroom, and I knock on the door, and Dad goes, I'm fine. He said, I'll be out in a little bit. There's no problems or anything. And I go, oh, that's good. I said, Mom's wondering what's going on. My dad opens the door, and he did not have to say a word. I could tell on his face, and just like I'm crying now. You know, when I cry now, these are not sad tears. When I'm sad, when I'm doing this, when I'm sharing this with you today, my tears are the disappointment of the fact of my selfishness, of what I wanted. My dad goes, he comes out of the bathroom and he goes, I need to talk to your mom. And he said, I want to talk to you. Then afterwards, I knew exactly what was going on. I remember standing there thinking, it's true. You are ruining my life. There is no doubt in my mind, you are now ruining everything that I've ever been a part of. Because somehow I have a feeling that you feel like God's speaking to you and you want to come to Ravana, Nebraska. And it was true. My dad went out and told my mom, and then he talked to me, and he says, Joe, he says, I'm just telling you, he said, even though I know there's some bigger churches that want us to come, I know God spoke to me that we need to be here. And I go, this cannot be true. You know, I made my sacrifices these last 4 years. How long will this go? And that's exactly how you feel. And don't look at me like that, like you've never felt that way. And that I'm the only one that could possibly be selfish in this room. And God, you know, my dad, we went to dinner and they were talking to us and they said a few things. And my dad told, they said, man, it was so great to hear your testimony and all the things that's going on. My dad said, you know, are you still looking for a pastor? And I'm like thinking, well, hello, nobody's going to come to this church. You know, of course they're looking for a pastor. And I said, I even thought in my mind, they would take me if I was. And yet, you know, they said, well, of course we are. My dad goes, you know what, I feel like God spoke to me and I need to be here as your pastor. And I remember him telling that they go, you know, we've never paid a pastor before. You know, the pastor's always worked on the side, but they said, we're going to take a step of faith and we're going to start paying you at least $25 a week. And Dad said, I'll drive school bus. He said, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith. You've got some money in your savings account. I want you to try to find us a house that we could live in. And, you know, houses in a little town like that, they don't sell real high. The house they bought was 22 by 21, I think it was. And smaller than most garages. And we painted the whole place, painted everything inside, did everything in a matter of about 5 or 6 hours with some of our family. And we moved in there. And it was there that I started realizing that, you know, this thing about following God is deeper than what I ever thought it was going to be. John 15, 1 through 5 says this, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more, be even more fruitful. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I was going to be a sophomore then. And I'm like thinking, I've been in a big school now, and now I'm going to be in a smaller school, and everybody has known each other all their lives, and this is not going to probably be a good scenario to what's all going on. You know, I stand before you today, and to be honest with you, my dad is a true pruner when it comes to pruning bushes and trees. In fact, I have to ask him to stop because I think he's killing the tree or the branches on the things. When I think of pruning in my life, I think of pruning of like trimming my fingernails and making things a little bit better. But you know, with God, there's things in our lives that he many times comes and has to really just whack things off. And it's not just on the little parts of our arms and legs. It's parts of where our heart is. You talk about a church that wants to needs to have compassion, and your compassion is your theme this month. You really don't know compassion until you've been to the bottom or where you feel like you're completely out of control. And I was like thinking, God, why are you doing this to me? My dad's tried to be faithful and all this. You're bringing me to places that I said I would go wherever you wanted me to go, but I didn't realize how far you're wanting me to go in this whole thing. In fact, there was times I was like saying, God, you know, it's a good thing you stopped right there because this is getting dangerous right now of how I'm feeling and all the things of what I think I deserve. And I found out right then on the pruning process of my life that God does his best work when we allow him to prune things in us that we have held back for years. We always say we want more of God, but the truth of the matter is we want it on our terms and what we want out of life more than we want what God can do in us. My selfishness ran deep. And even though I was happy for my dad, I was not happy about the things of where things were going. So I had to look at things in a different perspective. And one of the things I found out is that there was a lot of things in my life that needed to be changed. You know, there was people in Ravana, Nebraska that in order to have friends, I had to be a better person. I had to be a different type of person than what I had been all my life. Because when you have the security of all of your own friends, you'll find yourself not reaching out to anybody else in your church or in your school. Why? Because you have security in those areas. I found out there's a lot of people in my world that I would have never made friendships with had I not been to a desperate place in my life. And when I found out and got to know them real well, I'm like going, these are some of the best friendships I've ever had in my life. And I would have never done that had I just stayed in my own security box. You see, God sees people different than what you see people many times. He sees you different than what you see yourself many times. I would not go to certain things or do certain things on my own will. Sometimes God has to drag us to those places and bring us to a place because of a hard time in our life. Last night I heard the one gentleman, we went out to his house, and he has a beautiful home. He said, you know, it's because I lost everything in the flood that I ended up making a move out here. You know, sometimes in your jobs and in your situations in life, you stay where it is comfortable because all of us like to be comfortable. And we don't like the things when God is pruning us. And when I'm being transparent with you today, I found out there was a whole lot of stuff in me that was not very good. I was a very selfish person. And that's why I cry about it. Because my selfishness ran deep to the things of what I wanted more than I wanted the things of God. And I would have never went there on my own, but my parents helped me go to a place with God's help that directed me to a place that made me a better person. You know what? All of us have faced tough times in our lives, and you're going to face tough times in your life. If you haven't, that day will come. The thing will be what you do with that situation that makes you draw closer to God than it does about your own securities. And when I got in Ravana, I'm like going, this is far deeper than where I ever wanted to be. And I realized that if I was going to have friends, I had to treat people differently and I had to reach out and act differently. How many know that's God? So I had to reach out and do those things. Being a Dutchman, I had to get a job, my dad said. You know, he says, you're not sitting around, you're going to get a job. Well, they wanted to hire me as a lifeguard because I had a lifeguard certificate. And I thought, well, that's a good, easy job. I can just sit in a chair and watch people and get a good suntan. Well, they didn't pay very much there. And being the Dutchman that I am, I'm like going, if I'm going to work and I can work this other job and make three times as much an hour, I'm going to go that route. And that's one of the gifts that God gave me. I start working construction in high school and through college. You know what? When I worked high school and college, I go, these are all wasted years of my life working construction. These, you know, what am I going to do with that? I feel like I'm maybe going to do something else with an occupation in my life. So I changed my life in that area. I learned how to treat people. I learned to have a better attitude. And attitude is everything. There's a lot of things you don't have control of your life on, but your attitude you determine every day. We need a little more than that. There was 10 of you that were happy about that. You determine your attitude every day of where you are going and what you're going to do with it. My mom, when I'd start feeling sorry for myself, she'd sing this dumb little song, and I'd never show her that I was upset because she'd start singing this song, nobody likes me, everybody hates me. I guess I go down the garden, eat some worms. And there's several verses to it, and I'd always go, Mom, I get the point, okay? I can determine where my attitude is going today, and I'm going to have a good attitude. And when I'm around people, if you got the joy of the Lord, people should want to be around you. Amen? Amen? If God has given you something worth living for, other people should see that in your life, and good things should be coming forth of there. So my attitude was I had to determine every day what I was going to do with that attitude that I was going with. I couldn't feel sorry for myself on the basis that just saying, this isn't went the way I've wanted it to go. Because there's that song, you know, it's all about you, Jesus. Most of us change the verse and say, it's all about us. It's all about me, Jesus. If you could only see things my way, that's the verse I would give him all the time. I didn't want to see the way that God was going to work through my life. I can be honest with you, I moved my daughter when I was going to the Bible college and she was in high school. And what I found is that when God did these things through my life, he not only loved my parents and loved my mom and dad, had a plan for their life, God loved me. The problem was that I was trying to find all the reasons why I didn't like what was going on in my life. I moved my daughter, and she was, I think, going to be a sophomore, junior. We moved to Ravana. I probably need to go back there, but to Eugene, Oregon. I remember asking her at the airport when we were flying out. I said, "Do you still love your dad?" And, you know, when she's little, she'd always, you know, put her arms out, you know, how much she loved me. She gave me the sign when I asked her that day when we were making her move and she was moving away from her friends and all the things that was being uprooted in her life. She looked at me and she goes, And the truth of the matter is, we've all been there, amen? You're not understanding what's going on in your life. And I'm like going, Ravana, Nebraska, I can tell you that Nebraska, there's, I know most of you want to give your comments about Nebraska because Iowa, Nebraska, all that stuff. You know, Nebraska became a holy land to me because I had to look at things in my life that I never looked at before. And I realized my need for God became so much greater than what I ever thought I needed God before. I said, God, if you don't show up, I could do something really dumb here, not thinking I was going to kill myself or nothing. But I mean, it was like, that's where we get to that point where we're thinking that God's just kicking us and he doesn't care. God loves us so much that he's wanting to take us sometimes to places that we would not go on our own. Sometimes you got to drag everybody along with you. This church, if you're going to make an incredible difference in the kingdom of God, it's not going to be just because you sit in this pew and say everything's fine and hunky-dory right now. It's because you have a passion for people like you've never had a passion before. Far deeper than you ever thought you could think or feel. Why? Because God doesn't want to leave nobody behind. He's fighting for you. He's fighting for those people out there on the streets that act like they got all their act together and they want God more than anything in their lives. The battle line is drawn every week to what you will do and stay in your own thought process to the things that you will die for and say, God, I need you more than anything in my life. Young people, there's a calling on your life. There's a plan for your life. Don't let the world steal that from you. Don't let think you're second best because you are first best. He's got a plan. And when I got past my own selfishness, I start realizing Ravana, Nebraska is not a bad place. It's the right place I need to be because I needed a whole lot of rear end kicking to get to the right place. And I needed to get my head in the right place. And I knew I needed to have friends around me. That church of six people, after not very much time, ended up being a church in 3 years. My senior year, there was six people in the church when we started. There was nine that week because my parents and myself was there. They never asked me to play the trumpet again. Thank God. But in 3 years' time, that church ran about 175 people. And you know, that's the glory to be to God. Because my dad did hear that he heard that God wanted him there. The people in the church and people come and visit other pastors, they'd go, man, where'd you get all these good people? My dad goes, these are all broken people that had lots of problems. When I walked the neighborhoods, I handed my card out. many of these were calls at midnight saying, we are desperate, we're in bad situations, would you come and pray with us? Would you come and do this? Those people ended up being in that church, and that church had great people in it. My youth group, you know, when I was there, the only youth person, it was great because I was the president, vice president, secretary, treasurer, everybody in the... How many know you? That's no fun when you can be everything. You want other people in your youth group. So we made it a point to do whatever we could. I started inviting people, and it was nothing great about myself. I'm just an average person. But our youth group, when my senior year was around 30 in our youth group, and five of us went to Bible college that year from our youth group to Eugene Bible College. Several are in the ministry today. I could have said, I don't like where I'm at. I hate what's going on in my life. I don't understand why you're doing this to me. I did not deserve these things. Why have you brought me to this place? But God says, you know what? When you finally died all yourself, it's then that I can do some incredible things in you that will draw you close to me. And people will see more of you and less of yourself. In order to God to do things in your life, the thing I don't like is that he's got to pound a bunch of other stuff out of me to make room for him. Is that not true? Because there is a lot of stuff about me in there that many times has to be worked over to the core. And the pruning process was not just about taking a few fingernails off. It was things that he had to do to my heart to put it in the right place. There was things he had to do in my soul, my spirit. He had to do things to my eyes to see people the way he would see people, and that they needed God as much as I needed God. And together, great things happen for the kingdom. Compassion happens. We can't feel sorry for ourselves to the place, because that's where the enemy wants us to stay, because things are not going the way we want it to go. When the enemy has you down, you need to remind him that this is not the final chapter to what's going on in my life. It may look like this right today, but tomorrow is a new day. Tomorrow I can do better. I can stand up when I need to stand up. If there's things in your job right now that don't make sense, you know, you probably would never have moved if it didn't happen to this point. To the point that you maybe have to get a different job. You know, when I worked construction for those years, I thought I was never going to use that because I was going to be an architect and I was going to be this and that. And like I say, those were the smartest years of my life in high school and college. And then these are all the things I was going to do, and I was going to have money. God ended up putting a calling on my life, which I had to fight, and I had to say I didn't know if that was right or what. He put a calling on my life. I ended up going to Bible college. And the very thing that I thought was wasted in the fact that I work construction is the very thing that God put his blessing on my life, that now I was flipping homes before it was popular on television and buying some places that give me retirement while I was in ministry. And had I not ever done that, I would have never been able to do those things. It wasn't wasted years. If you've been doing something that you thought was wasted time in your life, sometime you need to ask God, what was the reason for that, where I was working that type of job? Maybe there's something I can be doing to better the kingdom. And when I realize that, I start putting those things together. God doesn't waste one thing in our lives. Let me repeat that. God does not waste one thing in our lives. If you've walked through hard times, let me tell you, God made you a better person, I believe, to be able to help and touch other people. It was not wasted. You worked certain jobs that you thought, oh, I don't know why I'm ever doing this. Well, you know what? God has a plan far better than your own. When you look at the timeline of your life, which I look at now, I can honestly say God was in every one of those situations. And it's what I did with those things and where I brought myself to be where God wants me to be. There's another key verse here at the very end, and it says this, Matthew 11, 28, 30. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We must learn some point in our lives that we have to lay these things at the foot of the cross and not think we have to solve everything what is going on in our lives. When it feels like it's out of control, God is saying, you know what? My burden is light. I have good plans for you. I have nothing but good, and I'm working on your behalf, going before you, and I'm believing on you that you're going to be a world changer. The enemy, whatever he thinks he has a hold of today, I'm telling you, I can destroy that tomorrow and bring good things your way. Ravana became my holy land, I believe, Ravana, Nebraska. And I know most of you say, well, Nebraska, it can't be that good a place. All of you say that, I'll tell you this. Every one of you bleed a little bit red, whether you want to say it or not. Because he had to go deep into my heart and make some changes. There was some good bleeding that needed to happen in my life. He made my heart a better place. He made me a better person. And it wasn't because I had the security of all the things of this world. The best thing my dad ever did for me was the fact that he took steps of faith and listened to God and did not depend on the things of what this world says to hang on to. Because when it makes sense to the world, I want to tell you, most of the time, it's not making sense to God. This world is a messed up place. And we need more of people to say, I have a step of faith that I can do because I've heard from God. No matter what the circumstances look like. Some of my best friends are in Ravana, Nebraska. It's a small high school. You know, there was like 70 or 80 in my class. I'm thankful for those people. I go back to the reunion simply because I realize that part of my destiny of making a difference was determined on what I was going to be in that class and in that high school. I didn't leave it up to somebody else to determine their destiny. I took it on myself to say, God, if you are in my life, I'm capable of doing whatever it takes, and I want to be a difference maker. I'm not going to let the enemy steal one. I want to make a difference. This morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I don't know if you've never experienced Jesus as your personal Savior. I'm one of these people, I've been doing camps. I don't think we should bow our heads when it comes time when people are making a good stand like this. I believe that if you can't make a stand in front of family who care about us, you'll never make a stand in the world, will you? We're all family here. We love one another. We're to be supportive of one another. Amen? The best thing I ever did is going to the altar one day and changing my life, saying, God, I'm out of control, and I need your help. To an alcoholic, is the first miracle in their life is to say, I've got a problem in this area. To a sinner, the first thing to your greatest miracle is to say, I need God's help because I can't do it on my own. I've tried, and it does not work. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, this is your day. It's the greatest day of your life. The best thing that ever happened to me was following Jesus. Even though I was thinking I was going through tough times, He brought the right people in my life. He brought the right friends. He brought the right securities. He did the right things that I needed to have happen in me. All because I surrendered myself. If you've never accepted Jesus, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. First of all, you want to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Anybody here this morning? I don't want to miss anybody. Worship team, you can start playing. The second one is this. I know God wanted me to share this message for people here this morning. I don't know where you are in your walk, where you are and what you're facing in your situations, in your marriage, your home, your jobs, whatever it may be. God is at work. He's working on your behalf. He sees exactly where you're at. when I felt like I didn't know if he even knew I existed, he knew exactly where I existed. He met me where I was at. But I had to cry out to say, I need help. Your miracle this morning is the fact to say, I need God to touch some areas in my life, and I need to give him permission to do some pruning, and that I can trust him. He loves you. He has great plans for you. And the only way things won't happen is if you just sit in your seat and just say, I'm going to wait for somebody else to do something. He's wanting to know where you are today. What will you do? Will you reach deeper to know him? To make a difference? Or will you stay in your comfort of where you've been for a long time? That's where people find their most unhappiness. If that's you this morning, I'm asking you to come to the front, right where I'm at. I want to pray for you. If that's you this morning, I'm asking you to be bold, because he is bold enough to give his best to you. Anybody at all this morning takes a first step to come to the front. I need to trust at new levels. I appreciate your honesty. Anybody else? Do not let this time pass you by. He's been working on your behalf. Just start talking to him. He hears you. I appreciate your honesty. Appreciate your honesty. Anybody else? This is your moment. Do not... For the prayer team, anybody around here, I want you to come and lay hands on these people and be supportive of them. This is family. There's miracles happening right now. God's reassuring you that you are not forgotten, you are not misplaced, that he has plans for you. He's been there all the time. But he said, I want you to come to a moment where you are honest to say, I need God more than I need anything else in my life. Help me push away the selfishness of my own desires. Whatever is holding me back from your love and your presence, I give you permission right now, Father, to touch me, to remove the things that need to be removed in my life, that I will be effective for your kingdom. I need you. I cannot tell you how many nights when I walked home from school and when I played sports and that, I told the Lord, I said, I am desperate. I need your help. And I apologize and I'm sorry for the attitude and the spirit that has came across me. I need more of you and less of myself. And God said, I finally have your attention to the point where I can do great things in you. You see, in surrendering, we think that somehow that's a weakness. But when you surrender all that you have to God, it becomes a strength to what God can do in you and through you to make a difference in people's lives. So we give you permission this morning, Lord. We hold nothing back from you. We love you. We trust you. For whatever reason we've brought these things to this place, we say today, we take back the territory the enemy has stolen from us. Whether it be joy, happiness, peace, security, we trust you and what you are doing in our life. You are a gracious God, a God that cares for us more than anyone else. You gave your very best, your son, to die on the cross that we could have life. And today, we surrender everything that we could possibly be because we know that you are our strength. We give you glory. I'm believing for good things for every person that was honest this morning that came to this altar. I pray your power, Lord, would be in their life. I pray your presence would be more evident in their life. I pray that you would go before them and grant them favor in whatever area they need in their life. May you be the God that you've always wanted to be. Go before them, open doors that only you can open. You are a gracious God. We hold nothing back from you. We carry nothing out of this place because your yoke is easy and we want your joy in our lives. We realize that without you, we can do nothing. So today we surrender all those things that your joy can be replaced, that your laughter can be replaced in our lives, that your strength can be replaced in our life, and that we can be all that you want us to be in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Lord bless each one of you. I know there's some that have been praying with you. I'm going to turn it back to Pastor here. But thank you for letting us be a part of this day. I love each one of you. And believing for good things. I know God has his hand on each one of you. Appreciate Amen. Each one of you. Love you.
Amen. He's going to minister to people. Church, will you stand before you go? Will you love on somebody? Tell them that they're loved. Tell them that God's got them. Whatever you feel on your heart, just go ahead and speak to them. If you're up here getting ministered to, there's people behind you that are going to pray for you. If you need prayer, feel free to pray for one another. And my father-in-law will be walking around. We love you. We hope to see you Wednesday night. Amen.